Good morning. Let me welcome you to our morning service here at Independent Bible Church. We are glad to have you here. I know we're going to have folks coming in over the next few moments during that first hymn, and that is perfectly fine, but we're going to go ahead and begin. We've got folks that are watching by way of live stream, perhaps from home. They're not able to be here today, sickness, whatever, and we are glad to have you here on this Family and Friend Day, Friend and Family Day. We'll say more about that during our announcements here this morning. I know folks will be coming in, so why don't you grab a hymnal? It should be one that's sort of like a burgundy color there. Grab that hymnal as our song leader, Brother Mike Parent, comes this morning for our opening hymn.
And stand if you would. And so I don't forget, remain standing for prayer after the hymn. And we'll sing about God's amazing grace. Oh, sorry. Hold on. 147.
Prayer again. Glad to have you out here on this, the Lord's Day. Special treat to see Miss Nancy Ebley back there. Many have been praying for Miss Nancy. She's not home yet, but was able to come from the rehab center where she's at here today. I know she misses everybody, so I hope you'll go out of your way to let her know you're glad to see her. You've been praying for her as well as others in our church family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer here this morning. Father, it is a privilege and a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord this morning on this Sunday morning. Lord, we thank you for this Friend and Family Day. Lord, we thank you for many visitors who are here today, Lord. We thank you for Miss Nancy being able to come today, Lord. We're thankful that she is doing much, much better. We continue to pray for her, Lord, to be strengthened as she gets rehab each and every day. Lord, what a privilege to lift up our voice this morning and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Lord, it's our prayer that each one here today, those maybe watching by way of computer or laptop at home, has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and has experienced that amazing grace that only comes from you. Now, Lord, we pray all that's done today in the service, in their children's church, in the nursery, Lord, everything will be done according to your word, and that you would be high and exalted, Lord, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat.
So the choir is going to sing for you today, Stand Up, Stand Up. So I need to ask the choir to stand up. Thank you. Turn to 448, and we'll sing Day by Day. Thank you, Katie and Kelly, our dynamic duo of special music. One last chance to sing. So why don't we stand one last time? I was going to have you sit, but this is a good stand up and sing it out song. So number 345, A New Name in Glory. I was once a sinner, but I came hardened to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven and bound for heaven, never more to roam on the second. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. Nevermore to last. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh the joy that comes to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. Nevermore to
good singing. Have a seat.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. From the dawn till setting sun, let us talk of all His wondrous love and share. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the
roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
All right, you want to find a Bible and open your Bible to the second book of the New Testament, the book of Mark, the book of Mark. If you'd love to have a Bible and you didn't bring one, there should be some dark blue Bibles somewhere in front of you that's called a pew Bible. Those are welcome for you to use during the service. You can pull that out. You can open it up there. If you're using one of those Bibles this morning, just turn to page 1395. Be toward the back, page 1395. And I'd love for you to follow along today so you don't just listen to this guy talk up here. I want you to hear what God has to say out of the Word of God. Again, we are so thankful to have many visitors here today. If I've not had a chance to meet you, my wife and I will be at the back and when we dismiss. And I'd love for you to come out through there, shake our hands, and introduce yourself to my wife and I. Hard to believe, but my wife and I, God's given us three girls. Our oldest daughter is married and lives down in Georgia. They are in the ministry full time. My son-in-law is a full-time youth pastor in Georgia. And then our middle daughter, Jenna, that's just recently engaged to Cameron here. I went to 2 years of Bible college, works locally at a daycare, and looking at a May wedding, I believe, is the plan right now. Our youngest daughter, Emily, over here is homeschooled in 11th grade. It's hard to believe. We moved up here 3 years ago this week, all right? 3 years ago this week in October, it was very kind of the Fanucci's here to let us live in their Jonah's sort of house, if it would be, for 2 weeks till we closed on our house out in Harding. And that was a whirlwind 6 months here as we came up here and getting moved in. Appreciate many of you who helped to move us in and did so many kind things to help us get situated. Those 3 years have passed quickly, and we're grateful for the Lord. I think I preached my first sermon, which would be this next Sunday, all right? And then the next one was my official installation by Dr. Griffith. So things have gone fast. I love looking back and seeing how God has worked and led, and we are glad to be here. I would take some time and explain a little bit about our church. I realize when we say church, a lot of things come to a person's mind. Organized religion, denominations. This is Independent Bible Church of Duryea. If you'd like to learn more about the church, you need to come back tonight. We have three services on Sundays. 9:15 Sunday school, which has already passed. More informal Bible study for all ages. Our morning worship service, which you are in. We have a 6 o'clock service tonight, which is different than this service. All right. Different message, different everything. All right. You can learn more about our church and this church's history if you want to come back tonight. All right. This church was a Presbyterian church for almost 80 years. It's always been right here on this corner in Duryea, but we are now Independent Bible Church. You say, what's that? Independent means we are not associated with any group, denomination. There's no one over us. We don't answer to anybody over us. It's a self-governing, congregational-ruled, Independent Bible Church where the Bible is where it dictates everything that we say and do. If you want to know why we sing, why we do offering, why is the pulpit in the middle, why do I wear this suit, not to what some pastors or people wear. Why do we do this? How come you don't do this? Why is certain things missing? How come you? I've seen. We'd be glad to answer those questions, all right? Because the church is not a building. The church is a group of people. We just meet here in this building, all right? If this building were gone or burned down, we would still have church next Sunday. Actually, a Wednesday. We have a Wednesday service. We would still have church because it wouldn't be in this building. We'd come to our house, we'd pick someone's house, we'd have it somewhere. The church is a group of people, saved believers, who assemble together to worship the Lord. This just so happens to house us here today. All right, so if we can help in any way with questions, we'd be thrilled to. I love to answer questions from the Bible. Why do you do what you do? Why don't you? I was raised this way. The church is not organized religion. I'm here to tell you, man did not design the church, God did. God made the church. God instituted the church. There was no church for 4,000 years. There will not be a church one day. There is a specific plan that God has for a church and the church age, and we're part of that. And that's all found in the Bible. And so we're thrilled to have you here today as we assemble on a Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, to worship and glorify the Lord. The preeminent thing we do here is the preaching of the Word of God. I'll say this lovingly but kindly. We are not as a church here to entertain anybody. We are not here to take polls and find out what you look for in church and what makes you comfortable. Now, we hope it's friendly. We hope you enjoy coming. We're not here to lock you in. We're not interested necessarily in you. We're not interested in getting your money. We're not here to try to get numbers. People come and go as they please. Nothing holds them here. We have many who are members. We believe the Bible teaches that. But we're just one church among many. As long as the Bible preaching church that does it God's way, then that's great. We're one. We're located right here in Duryea. We'd love to have you if the Lord so leads you here, all right? We're in the book of Mark this morning, and Mark chapter 2, I'm not sure if I told you the chapter, Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to draw our attention to this morning. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses out loud. You can follow along silently. You can be reading it, but silently in your mind as I read. I'll make a few comments about what we're going to preach on this morning. I'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into the message on this friend and family day, friend and family day. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. And the Bible reads, "And again he, Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he is Jesus, preached the word unto them." So I hope you're getting the picture here. Word is that Jesus is in town. Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He's 30 years old. He's just now beginning to teach and to preach and heal people. And boy, when word comes, hey, guess who's in town? I mean, thousands of people are coming. And we're in a particular house here. It's probably Peter and Andrew's family's house. And boy, I mean, there is a massive crowd. You can't get inside. You can't look in the window. It is packed. Everybody wants to see or hear Jesus, or they want to bring their sick family members or friends to see if he'll heal them. And that's the setting we're in right here. Verse 3. "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy." That would be a disease that cripples you. Maybe you have paralysis from your waist down. You're not able to walk. So there's a group of people. They bring their buddy, but they have to carry him. He's sick of palsy, which was born of four. Four people brought him. Verse 4. "And when they could not come nigh unto him," unto Jesus, "for the press," that's not the journalists or the paper, all right, that's just a massive amount of people, "they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy," so if it was here today, and we were in the house, all of a sudden we started seeing dust come down, you know, and we're like, what's going on? All of a sudden, you're looking up, what in the world? There's a hole in the ceiling. What in the world? And they're lowering this guy down in his bed. And that guy is humiliated, probably embarrassed, and does not want anybody to see him. But he has no choice. Whoa. And he comes right down, boing. Everybody's staring at him. Jesus is staring at him. Please notice what Jesus says in verse 5. It's not what you're expecting. "When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." What? That's not why he brought him. Why is he saying that? And you're not the only ones thinking that. Verse 6. "But there were certain of the scribes," these would be religious leaders, "sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." So they're not saying this out loud, but they're thinking this. "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Which is easier?" Verse 10. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house." Can you imagine the scene right here? Verse 12, our last verse. "And immediately he," the man on the bed, "arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Whoa! Boom, story's over. What a story! Now, this is one of the most taught stories for children's classes of all time. I'm sure everyone that's taught children's church, children's Sunday school, you've taught this story. And hopefully you made it pretty dramatic, as it should be. All right? And hopefully you made it come alive so the boys and girls are like, whoa. Because that's the way you're supposed to do that. All right? Make the Bible come alive without adding or taking away from it. Show them the power of God and what God can do, and then apply it. Now, we're not applying this today to say that you can do the same thing today.
and bring someone that's sick, and because the Lord is not in the flesh. Well, what is going on in this story? Well, let's just look at it quickly, and then we're going to pray. The setting is Galilee. Galilee would be north if you were looking at Israel. It would be very rural, very farm country, smaller cities up north near the Sea of Galilee. The city is Capernaum. It's told us there in chapter 2, verse 1. The house, I would believe it's Peter and Andrew's family. And you can go back to chapter 1, verse. It tells you in verses 29 that he came into the house of Simon and Andrew. It's likely Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew's family's house. No idea how big it is. What's Jesus doing? It says he's preaching and teaching. He's standing. It doesn't say he's healing, by the way. Now, he's healed in the previous chapter. At the end of chapter 1, it says word is spreading everywhere. Massive crowds of the thousands are coming. But at this indication, he's just in there teaching and preaching. He's just opening the Bible like we're doing today in a lot better manner than I am, because it's the Lord. The crowds are massive. There could be hundreds. If you come late, you can't even see. You can't even hear. You're not getting close. He's inside. Verse 3 says, four come bringing their friend. Now, we're not told if it's four men, two men, two women. Who knows who it is? If you were to read the different account in the book of Luke, it says men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in. I mean, can you imagine that? You're like, Jesus is in town. This is a great opportunity. One of our best friends, our cousin, our family member, he's paralyzed. He can't walk. Poor fellow's in a bed. He can't get up. Jesus has already healed many people with the same condition. He's in town. Let's bring him. And you're excited. But as you get closer, oh my goodness, we came too late. We're not early enough. We didn't think there'd be this many crowds. There's no way Jesus is going to, we can't even get to him. This is discouraging. This is disappointing. We don't know if we're going to see Jesus again. We thought for sure we could get in there. Look at the lines. There are hundreds of people with sick people here. I guess we'll just give up. This is terrible. But they didn't do that, did they? They didn't give up. They didn't say, I'm so sorry, but we thought we could get you in. Nope. It says in verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Now, it doesn't say who saw this. They were determined to get their friend to Jesus. Now, here's the key. They knew that Jesus could heal him. They knew who, at least Jesus had power. Maybe they had stood in some crowds. Maybe they had personally been healed. I don't know. It's like some of you. Thank you for bringing some friends today. Thank you. Now, you say, I thought they were coming, but they didn't come. Hey, things happen. Life happens. Maybe they weren't able to come. Some of you, though, you invited. You called. You checked. You said, I'm bringing some folks today. I want them to come. Great. These four friends said, I want my friend to come to Jesus. He needs healed. But one of them had a good idea, because in those days, many of those houses had flat roofs. In fact, many people would go up on top. Like today, sometimes people build an upper deck, and you go up there to enjoy the cool breeze during the heat. You go up in the evening to watch the sunset. You go up there to get away from the noise. And many times people would have an area, maybe like we'd have a deck today up on an upper level. And they said, you know what? No one's up there. Let's go up there. And they're not built like our houses. Typically, those type of roofs sometimes had tile. Sometimes they had more thatching that could come apart. And so they say, hey, wait a minute. Let's go up top there. Now think about bringing your friend up there. I don't know how many stairs there were. I don't know how easy it is to carry somebody. I don't know if it's like a cot or a stretcher, but they've got them. They go upstairs. They realize where Jesus is, and the Bible says here in verse 4, they uncover the roof. Luke says tiling, maybe something that was more portable. They begin taking that off, and you know what? All of a sudden, you can start seeing some light. You can see people up there. I'm sure that caused a little ruckus. I'm sure there were some people irritated. There were people, I'm sure there were people, what are they, all right, thinking in your heart, aren't you glad I'm not Jesus? And I look at you and why are you acting that way? Well, I didn't say anything. Why are you upset with my preaching? Why are you upset with the temperature in here? Why are you? Oh, I didn't say anything. That's what Jesus did. Well, why are you? I know what you're thinking. And they lower their friend down right to where, I don't know how they did it. It doesn't say exactly. They let him down. They had to have some kind of rope. It may not have been a high ceiling. There's that guy. You want to talk about not wanting to be the center of attention. Most of us don't like that. Everybody's looking at us. You have no idea what Jesus is going to do. Is he going to rebuke you? But Jesus shocks everybody with what he says. He didn't say anything about healing the man, did he? He looks at the man. In fact, look at verse 5. Key verse is verse 5. When Jesus saw, what's the next two words? Didn't say his faith. It says their faith. When Jesus saw the faith of the four. Now, it's not talking about salvation necessarily. It's saying when Jesus saw how much those four believed that he could heal him. Their faith in him, when he saw their faith, I'm sure he smiled. He loved to see faith. I'm sure he was thrilled that they were willing to do this. They were so convinced that Jesus could and would, they would not quit. And when he saw their faith, he looks at the man and he says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now that shocked everybody because they didn't bring him for his sins to be forgiven. And you won't find Jesus saying that really anywhere else. What? And boy, that caused some people to get upset. Some of the religious leaders, other accounts say there were Pharisees there, religious leaders, and they began immediately to judge Jesus. And I want you to notice what they said in their heart, verse 7, because this is going to be the title of the message. "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemy? How dare he say this? Who does he think he is? What he just said was evil and wicked. That was a judge. That's against God." Notice their reasoning in verse 7. "Who can forgive sins but God only?" By the way, that's the title of the message if you're taking notes. Who can forgive sins but God only? By the way, they were correct. Now, they had mean spirit. They were judgmental. But their question was true. What they said was right. Guess what? Nobody can. And that's exactly what Jesus is the point here. And Christ, of course, confronts them. And some people struggle a bit with what Jesus said in verse number 8. What does he mean? What's easier? Here's what Jesus is saying. Okay, you're all upset with me. You're mad that I just said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But I want to ask you, Jesus says, I want you to tell me what's easier. Is it easier for me to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," or "Get up, pick up your bed and walk"? If I said right now, what's easier? If I said, turn to the person beside you and say this to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Or say, if everybody in here was sick, say, "I heal you right now of your sickness." Now, which is easier? Well, anybody can say your sins are forgiven you, right? Everybody can turn to somebody and say, "I forgive all your sins." How are you going to know if they're forgiven or not? Who can't say that? Anybody can say it. And by the way, that's said a lot today. You're forgiven. We're not talking about two friends who get in an argument, mom, and we're not talking about children. We're not talking about, okay, please forgive me. I hurt your feelings. I shouldn't have said that. I lied to you. We're not talking about that. We're talking about sin as far as the body of sin. You're born a sinner. You have a sin nature. Sin has condemned you to hell. You're on your way there. When he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," Christ is saying, "I'm forgiving you of all of your sin." And they say, "You can't do that. No, you can't do that. Only God can do that." And the Lord says, "No, wait a minute. You're getting all upset at me. What's easier? Me just to say, if he says your sins are forgiven, what does that mean? Couldn't I say that to you? Couldn't you come into my office and I say, I want you to know your sins are forgiven. I have the power to forgive your sins." Okay, well, good. I can say it. So could you. Can you prove I didn't? Could you say that didn't happen? How would you know? Anybody can say it. That's easy. But now you bring someone in here to me that's lame. You bring somebody to me that's blind. And I say, "I heal you." And it's proven. Whoa, that's hard. And that also is said today by a lot of people. not truly. This man was lame. This man was crippled. This man was paralyzed. This man could not walk. And everybody knew the man. And Jesus says, "Let me show you. I want you to know that not only do I have power to forgive sins, I have power to heal. And so that you can know who I am, get up and pick up your bed right now and walk." Well, now, I mean, once you say that, it's either you're real or you're fake. It's not like that guy was planted like many times happens today. That man got up. That man whose friends brought him, that man stood up. He maybe looked, he grabbed his bed. Woo! And he was excited. And he walked out of there. And you were left to decide, who is that man? Jesus. How did he do that? How's that possible? I mean, is some people later accused him of being demonic. Well, you have this power of Satan. You cast out demons. That makes sense, right? Satan, the father of demons, is going to cast out demons, all right? Because demons do evil bidding, but I'm going to cast. Nah, that's right. Who is this man, Jesus? And so now you see the setting of the story here a little bit, but I want to draw our attention to the title of the message, verse number 7. Who can forgive sins but God only? I want us to look at that here today, these next few minutes. I want to answer that question. That's a very important question. Who can forgive sins but God only? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray now these next few moments as we look in your word at this area. Lord, this is so important. Lord, it's so important that Jesus addressed this before he physically healed the man. Lord, it shows us that the most important thing is spiritual, is the sin issue, more than physical healing, Lord. More than everybody in this room feeling good and living a long life and having any sickness cured, there's something more important than that. And that, Lord, is the spiritual aspect of our lives, the eternal aspect of our lives. And Jesus dealt with that. And Lord, we desire this morning to answer the question, who can forgive sins but God only? Please speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We'll look at things. If you're taking notes, I have four simple points this morning. Number one, the problem. Number two, the penalty. Number three, the remedy. And number four, the answer. Pretty simple this morning. Number one, the problem. Number one, the problem. You say, Pastor, what's going on here? We're not going to so much focus on this story anymore. I gave you the background. I want to focus on the question asked in verse number 7. And I want us to focus on what Jesus did. Why did Jesus say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee? In fact, Matthew says he said, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. Now you might be like, I can't believe Jesus did that. I mean, did that guy say the prayer? Did he say the prayer? I mean, what? did he go ABC? Admit, believe, confess? Did he do Romans Road? I mean, did he get somebody to talk to him? I mean, let's remember who we're dealing with here. Jesus, God himself. He can forgive sins anyway he wants to. Do you think he doesn't know the heart? He knew the hearts of everybody in the room. Did he not know the heart of that man? Did that man believe? I bet he did. Did that man know who he was? Your sins are forgiven you. You are now saved. You're now born again. You can't do that. I get blasphemy. Only God has the power to forgive sins. And Jesus Christ is saying, correct. I am God. That's exactly what we're saying here. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ is saying. People say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did, many times. Read the Bible. You better believe it. Right here he did. You're exactly correct. Your sins are forgiven. Only God can do that. Exactly. Your sins are forgiven. Well, you can't do that. I'm God. I can do that. Oh my goodness. All right? Jesus is exactly, he's letting you know, this is who I am. Remember we said a little bit later? And so that you know that the Son of Man has power. That means authority. To heal and to forgive, boom, get up and walk. Whoa. The problem, though, we're dealing with, number one here, is sin. You say, what do you mean here? The problem is sin. The problem is what the Bible says. Well, Pastor Boyer, I don't know what sin is. That's not a word used a lot today, but let me read you some Bible definitions of sin. I'm going to go very quickly. No need for you to even turn. I'll read you about 7 verses on what the Bible says sin is. Proverbs 14:21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. Proverbs 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin. Have any foolish thoughts? Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, we like to usually do our list. Why I haven't broken this commandment, blah, 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 blah. Let's see what the Bible says is sin. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. 1 Kings 4:8-46, there is no man that sinneth not. Psalm 55:3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't think we need to debate that. We have all sinned. We are all sinners. We're talking about this morning, the problem is the body of sin. We're talking about the fact that the Bible says we are born sinners. We are born in sin. We've inherited that. That is the big issue. So when Christ says your sins are forgiven you, and the religious leaders say, hey, wait a minute, nobody can forgive sin but God, the problem is sin. It's not this kind of thing. Well, I'm not that bad. No, 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 you're missing the whole point. The problem is not how many sins. Are you a better sinner than everybody else that sinned? You've sinned less than other sinners. The problem is every single person is a sinner. That's the problem. We have to get on that. We can't give lists about the Ten Commandments, or I do these good things, or I live to charity, or I'm a good person, or I pray a lot. That has nothing to do with it. The problem is sin. And I know there's people that say, well, so what? There's a lot of other people out there that are, well, I mean, Hamas, terrorists. I don't do any of that kind of stuff. That's evil and vicious and bad. Now, that is wicked. I don't do that kind of stuff. I try to treat my fellow man the best way possible. I'm not perfect. I mess up. I lose my temper. But I mean, I'm truly a nice person. I try my best. That's not the problem. The problem is sin, sin, sin. James 2 says, if you've broken one commandment, you have sinned. And that itself sends you condemnation. I mean, think about that. That would solve all the problems of us telling us we're not that bad. You broke one sin. One sin is all it takes. One. One sin makes you a sinner. And if you transgress once, you broke every one of them. Whoa! Now that's the problem. Number two then is the penalty. You say, well, what's the penalty? Here's the penalty. I'm just right out of the Bible. The penalty for any sinner is bad news now. It's coming. Hold on. Death. Eternal punishment. Whoa! And I know, you want to know how much we know we're sinners? That got some of you angry. That's not fair. I don't deserve that. I'm not that bad. Why would God do that? Right? That's how much we're sinners. We immediately have turned it on God. For anybody who says you're pretty good, if you immediately get offended at that and start saying, well, I can't believe a loving God, you've immediately turned the tables and shown just how wicked you and I are. God's the bad one. I can't believe he would do that. That's not fair. I didn't mess up. It was Adam and Eve. They did. I mean, I can't believe we... give me a chance. No, the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it must die. You say, well, what's the penalty? The penalty is, guess what? Let's keep it simple. The penalty for sinners, life sentence. Can we just call it that? It's a life sentence. It's a life sentence. The worst crimes today, it used to be electric chair or whatever it was, life sentence. Here's the thing, though. We live forever. Our body dies, but we live forever. So it is a life sentence. Any sinner gets a life sentence. And that's eternal punishment and eternal judgment and separation from God. See, that's the problem today. It's not, well, I'm not that bad, or I'm going to stand one day and God's going to open up the book. Who can forgive sins but God only? The problem is sin. The penalty for sin is separation and eternal life sentence. See, here's the thing. The Bible tells us this. We're born condemned. It's not this matter of we're born, we try to live a good life, and then one day God, because he's a good, loving God, he's going to say, "Good, yeah, you're a pretty good person. Come on in." No, 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 you're missing the whole point. The Bible says we're sinners. We inherited it. It's part of our DNA. And when I saw Pat introduce his son, and his son could have easily walked out because you don't want to hear that. I said, oh, I can see the resemblance between you and Dad. He might have said, I'm out of here. All right. I don't want to look like him. All right. But you can see the DNA. He said, oh, you got the eyes, you got the nose, or you got the look, you act like him. Okay, we understand that. We have genetics, things like that. Well, guess what? Adam and Eve sinned. They were perfect. They were the representative for the entire human race. Not one person in here would have had a better chance. And because Adam sinned, boom, sin now creeps into everybody's genetics. We just are born that way. The Bible says that. We're born in sin. We've inherited sin. You don't have to. You can grow up your whole life and be as nice as you want. It doesn't matter. Guess what? When they check it out, the charts, x-ray, sin. You've got sin. I mean, that's the problem. That's the penalty. We've inherited it. And the bad news is the Bible says you are born condemned. It's not a matter of, okay, God's going to say, let's see, what do I do with you? No, you're already condemned. It's already done. The sentence has already been given. You are condemned. You're a sinner. Boom. You haven't left this life. It's already sealed. That's what we're talking about. It can't be altered. You say, well, that seems hopeless. You're right. We have no hope. And that helps us turn around the narrative that the devil and our flesh and the world want to say, how could a loving God send anybody to an evil hell? Whoa, 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 whoa. We are already sinners. We're already condemned. That can't be altered. How could a judging, wrathful God permit us to be saved and rescued? Don't look at it as God and his bully mentality sends you there. Oh my goodness. God so loved us that he said, I don't want you to be life sentence. I don't want you to die in your sins. I'm going to reverse that. I'm going to provide a way out. Number three is the remedy. Praise God, the remedy is forgiveness. The problem for sin is sin. The penalty for sin is death and life sentence. The remedy, though, is forgiveness. And that's exactly what Jesus does here in this story. This man is a sinner. This man is on his way to devil's hell. This man, and Jesus says, I forgive your sins. I'm God. I'm taking the entire body of sin that you were born with, that you're already condemned, and I am forgiving you of all of those. No more life sentence. No more condemnation. I have just saved or rescued or delivered you. You have eternal life. You have a home in heaven. Whoa! And they said, now wait a minute. Only God can do that. And they spoke the truth. You're right. That is the remedy. The remedy for sin, there's only one remedy. Forgiveness. There is nothing else. There is no other way to get rid of it. You can hide it, cover it up. Cover it up behind a smile. Cover it up with good words. It can't be done. It's just x-rays. God's x-rays, sin, sin, sin. Not bad sinner, good sinner. Little sinner. This is what you come in this door. Oh, you guys. No. Not in the Bible. Sin, 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 sin. And see, here's the Bible says this. God is sinless. God is holy. God can't even look at sin, the Bible says. God's eyes are so pure, he doesn't even in the presence of sin. So let me ask you a question. How in the world can anybody get to heaven where God lives? See, God lives somewhere, heaven. You know what heaven is? No sin. I mean, that's why there's no death in heaven, because death comes from sin. That's why there's no sorrow in heaven, because sorrow comes because of sin. That's why there's no old age in heaven, because old age comes from sin. That's why there's no crying and funeral, because that comes from sin. That's why heaven's so wonderful. There's no sin. If God would let one sinner into heaven, then it would cease to be heaven. And so God's word says this, now no sin or sinner will ever enter this place. This is my abode. This is perfection. This is holy God lives. This is, so God's not letting anybody in because you're a pretty good person. Sin is condemned, life sentence condemned already, guilty, 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 guilty. You can't change that. Well, that's bad news. You're right, but there's a remedy for God. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the remedy. You have to have your sins forgiven. That's the key. Now, I want to give you some reasoning that maybe you think, well, I know, but how do I get forgiveness of sins? I just say, God, I'm sorry. No. But you say, well, how can I get forgiveness? Who can forgive me? Now, think of this. If my sins could be forgiven, completely, I mean like completely now, and I could be washed clean, that means that I could go to heaven one day. You're correct. That means life would have purpose then. You're right. That means I can actually have a personal relationship with a holy God. Yes. Whoa. Well, who wouldn't want that? Good question. Who wouldn't want that? But you know what? All religions will give you an answer to how you get forgiveness of sins. So now we're at the dividing point. Everyone will tell you, well, now here's what you need to do to get to heaven or to get forgiveness. Do this, 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 and this. But I want to tell you, only the Bible, only the Word of God gives the correct answer. And you shouldn't even believe me unless you find it in this book. What does the Bible say? Not what does my church say? What does the pastor say? No. What does the Word of God say? That is far superior. So let's find out. The Bible says I'm a sinner. I agree. It says life sentence, death. I agree. God is holy, no sin in heaven. I agree. But it does say I can receive forgiveness of sins. So what do I got to do that? I mean, who wouldn't want that? Well, there shouldn't be one person here that would say, well, I want that. I want forgiveness of sins. Who wouldn't, even if I don't believe it completely, I'll at least do it just in case. Well, our fourth point, the answer for forgiveness of sins is in a person, Jesus Christ. And now it brings us to the question, well, wait a minute. Who can forgive sin but God only? They nailed it, didn't they? Who can forgive sin but God only? There it is. Who can forgive sin but God only? There's the answer. You can't buy forgiveness with money. You can't earn forgiveness with good deeds or works. You can't gain forgiveness through rituals or traditions. You can't inherit forgiveness through family or friends. You can't be granted forgiveness of sin by a fellow sinner. Are we understanding Bible truths? You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't purchase it. You can't inherit. My mom and dad were good people there. It's too bad. Sinner. X-ray shows it. You don't inherit that. Well, I know, but I don't. No. Nothing else removes it. You can't be granted. Well, I went to a man and he said, I'm forgiven. Sorry, a sinner can't forgive another sinner of sin. It can't be done. It's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible, ever. Who can forgive sin but God only? Who can forgive? We're talking about the body of sin that we were born in. No one has that power or authority. No one but Jesus Christ. Who can forgive sin? I can't believe he just said that to that man. He doesn't have the right to do that. Only God can do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, You're absolutely correct. Only God can do it. And I'm God. And I just did it. And I can do the same for you. But why Jesus? That's what I want to end on. Why Jesus? Why Jesus Christ? How is it possible? I mean, I could say I can forgive you. How do you know it? Maybe he just did say all that stuff. Maybe he was a false prophet. Maybe he was just a shyster. I mean, who knows? Sure, he did a lot of good stuff. But I mean, how do we know? Why Jesus? I just have some quick points here. Here's why Jesus. Follow with me here. Because Jesus is God. If only God can forgive sins, and Jesus just forgave that man of sins, then we know that Jesus is God. That's the great mystery. If only God, who's holy, can forgive sins, well, how can I get my sins forgiven when God himself comes down to be among us and to walk among us because he loved us that much? See, Jesus was God. He came to earth. He was born in the flesh as a baby to the Virgin Mary. That's a very important doctrine, by the way. Don't anybody tell you that's not important doctrine. Mary was a sinner, but it was a virgin. Never been inherited the man's DNA. The virgin birth. Sin is passed in the Bible through the male. Romans 5:10, for as in Adam all sinned. If you're born of a man, and everybody in this room is, you have inherited it. Too bad. Can't change it. But the virgin birth, he doesn't inherit the sin nature from Adam. The miraculous virgin birth. So God himself came to earth as a baby in the womb? Yes. A birth? Yes. Raised as a... Yes. In the flesh? Whoa. Therefore, he has no biological earthly father. Therefore, he has no biological inherited sin. But that's not enough. That's not enough. Jesus lived and walked among us for 33 years and never once sinned. Whoa. We can't even understand that. Not once. Ever. Not one lie. Not one wrong thought. Not one wrong deed. Not one slander or unkind word. Not one act of disobedience or speaking of any other person or shirking responsibility. Not one selfish deed or act of pride. Ever. That's still not enough. He had to willingly give himself up voluntarily as a sacrifice for all humanity. He who had never sinned, God himself, giving himself over to that which he created, he had to willingly take our place for all humanity and be willing to die. Remember, that was the penalty. God's holy. God's just. He can't change. He can't overlook all that stuff. He can't even do it for his son. I will take the penalty. I will take the sentence. I will take the sins of the entire world on my shoulders. I will become sin. I will be beaten and scourged and mocked and laughed and nailed, public humiliation on the cross. Hours of darkness as God turns his back on his own son because God can't look at sin. And all the wrath of a holy God was poured out, boom, right on his son on Calvary. And then Jesus Christ triumphantly before he died said, it is finished. Whoa. Still not enough. It's still not enough. They took his body off that cross. They buried him in a tomb. Still not enough. Still not enough. If that was it, that wasn't enough. We're not going to heaven. But Jesus Christ rose that third day. Whoa. Sunday morning. Broke free from that tomb in his own power. Whoa. Conquered sin, death, and the grave and stood right on top of him. Says, I have the keys of death and of hell. I'm the victor. The victor gets the keys. I have all power and all authority now. And I'm the only one that has the power to forgive your sins. There is no one else. Who can forgive sins but God only? That's the whole point. There is no one else. No one else lived a sinless life. No one else voluntarily died and took the penalty. No one else arose in their own power and lives forevermore, the Bible says. Means can never be killed again, will never die again, and lives eternally. Therefore, he has the right, he has the authority, and he has the keys to offer you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Does that make sense? I'm eternal. I already conquered death. You don't need to fear death. I already beat death. You should never be afraid of death if you're a child of God. I already overcame that. I can give you exactly who I am. I am eternal. I give you eternal life. Who can forgive sins? But God only. I want to finish by reading about 7 verses of what Jesus said in the book of John. You need not turn there. I want the scriptures just to speak to you, and then we're going to conclude this morning. What did Jesus say himself and offer everybody in this room? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Whoa! How's Jesus able to say all this stuff? Because he has the power and the authority. Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. This is Jesus speaking. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, I mean, there's no middle ground. There is no way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How is anybody plucking you out of the hand of God? You're eternally secure if you're saved. There's no one more powerful. It can't be done. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I mean, is he leaving any doubt? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. We're looking at the very words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Does he have the right to say that? He does. Folks, there is no other way. If you're here today or you're watching, and you are trusting in anything other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nobody else. It's not Jesus and Mary. It's not Jesus and an apostle. It's not Jesus and your works and deeds that you hold on to. It's not Jesus and these things that you do. None of those things can do anything to get rid of sin. It's Jesus only. It's the cross, Calvary only. It's his way only. All roads do not lead to heaven. He said, I am the door. There are lots of other doors, but those are thieves and robbers. I am the only door. I am the only one that died. I am the only one that has true forgiveness and eternal life. I offer it to you. And he told that man, and we're talking about the greatest day in that man's life. Son, thy sins are forgiven you. When the thief on the cross said, he said, today you're with me in paradise. Oh, I can't believe he did. He's God. He can do that. He has the power. He has the authority. He's full of grace and mercy and compassion and love. But he's a God of wrath and a God of judgment. And if you reject that free gift that is offered again and again and again, and if you in your pride think that you know a better way, or that you're going to stick with your way or take your chances, You're wrong. I am the way. It's through me and me alone. Everyone's going to come to heaven the exact same way. There is no bragging or boasting in heaven. We're all there because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all there because of Calvary. You didn't get there on your own. You're not going to give us your little list of what you did. We're all there because of the cross, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world. And so that brings us to the point of decision. Who can forgive sins but God only? Are you trusting in anything else or anyone else to forgive you of your sins? Do you even see that you are a sinner? Do you believe and recognize and admit that you are a sinner? You are a dirty, rotten scoundrel, not deserving of any favor of God's, not better than anybody else that you believe is worse than you. You do not deserve it, and you cannot get there. And no, God is not happy and pleased with all your good things you do. The Bible says any good deed that we would present to God. Can you imagine coming up to God and at the throne room saying, look, here's why I should get to heaven. What are you offering me? Well, all the stuff I did. I gave myself. That's why the Bible says all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. You think that pleases me? You think it makes me happy? You think I'm going to be proud of your boasting and all the good things and how much money you give and how faithful you do things? What? No! I gave myself. I came and gave my life. I shed my blood. I offer it free. It's a gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You have to receive it in faith. You have to admit that you're a sinner. Now, it takes humility because a lot of people will agree with everything I said until the moment of decision. I have to confess and admit that I am a sinner in need of salvation. I can agree mentally with everything I heard. You might say, I agree with everything you said. Not one thing you said I don't agree with. And you can still be lost in your sins. Because you have to receive it by faith while admitting and confessing that you are a sinner in need of salvation. And if you're not willing to do that, there is no salvation for you. You can go to hell believing everything I just said and be lost in your sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, there is something you have to do. It's not automatic. It's not just a mental agreement. There has to be a point of humility and laying aside your pride and admitting to God that you need saved. You need to be saved. And then you must call out to him to save you and believe with all your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've identified the problem this morning, sin. We've identified the penalty, already paid in full by Christ. We've identified that forgiveness is absolutely available and that heaven awaits and that the gift is offered to you. Many have already received that gift. That should be the greatest day of your life. You should never forget that. You should stand in awe and never forget the wonder of it all. That should push you on to serving your Lord and Savior, despite what happens around you. His mission should now be your mission. Go ye into all the world and proclaim and preach the gospel to every creature. It is the will of God that what he did not be hidden, and not be kept to just a select group, but that every person on the world has a chance to hear, Jesus loves you. God loves you. There is a purpose to life and your sins can be forgiven. Jesus paid it all. That's the will of God. That is the mission of the church. Deaf and blind and dumb in every corner of the globe, not just here in America where we have so much. Yes, we need it in America, but so does everybody else. That's the mission of God, that we can't just keep it. Our joy should be radiant. Our lives should be transformed. We should hate sin after we're saved. We should have a desire to follow him. We should be like the four who said, I've got to get people to Jesus. If you're here today and you're saved and satisfied and you've lost the wonder of it all, and you've grown a little comfortable and cool and you don't change, you need God to break your heart again. You sort of become proud. You forgot what God did. You forgot who you are before God. You forgot his mission is still important. You forgot there are lost souls. And we need to be like those four friends who we don't know their names. But it says Jesus saw their faith. If it wasn't for their faith of bringing him, son, your sins would not be forgiven. What are you doing to bring people to Jesus? Does any obstacle keep you from doing it? Oh, there's a big crowd. I guess we got to give up. I invited them. They didn't come. I tried to talk to them. They got mad. I got my feelings hurt. Is that all it takes? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't stop? One unkind word, one disciple betrays him. Aren't you glad he just said, I'm done with these people? There was a higher calling. People need the Lord. You can't save anybody anyways. Sometimes God does that to keep us humble. We start thinking we save everybody. So he sends us someone that gets us, and we're like, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Exactly. And the Lord reminds us, it's not you anyways. I want to ask you today, who can forgive sins but God only? Doesn't matter what church you go to. This church does not save you. I'm not here to get you to be a member of this church. I'm not here to get anybody's money. We're here to be a New Testament church that proclaims the gospel and gives you an opportunity now to receive the gift of salvation. Because the Bible says no one knows what's on tomorrow. There's no guarantee that you'll be here or could be alive next Sunday. There's no guarantee that you'll make it through lunch today. I mean that with all my heart. If you think you're healthy and you're going to live forever and you're young, don't you tempt God. Don't you test God. It's appointed a man once to die. And after this, the judgment. The judgment's about one thing. What have you done with Jesus Christ and the free gift? If you've never heard the gospel before today, you've just heard it. You're fully responsible for what you heard. The gift has been offered. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has been tugging at your heart. The Holy Spirit's saying, yield, come to me. And maybe you have a little battle right now. Maybe pride will win. Maybe fear of what people think will win. But I hope that you'll yield to the Lord and receive that free gift. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've paid excellent attention. I appreciate so much you being here. We'll dismiss in just a few moments. I would ask, if at all possible, unless it's an emergency, that you not leave your seat. No one's looking around. We will not embarrass anybody here today. Visitors, nothing's going to be done to point you out. This is between you and God. But I would ask that you not look around or distract anybody else. Perhaps you're here today. You might be a longtime IBC member. You might have been coming to church your whole life. You were raised in church. You might think you're a pretty good person and God's pleased with you, but maybe today God showed you you've never been born again. You might be a teenager. You might be 90. You might be 50. You might be married. You might be retired. It really doesn't matter. The question is, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the free gift offered? Who can forgive sins but God only? He asked you a simple question. No one's looking but me. How many would be able to say today with full assurance, as God is your witness, Pastor Boyer, preacher, I know that I'm saved. I can tell you when it happened. I may not remember the date. It's a little fuzzy. I can't remember if it was January or if it was March, or I don't remember if I was 10 or 12, but I do. I can tell you right now when it was. I remember when God convicted me. I remember realizing, oh, I was a sinner. I realized that, I remember trusting him and calling out to him to forgive me. I remember that. Like it was yesterday. How many can raise your hand without anybody looking and say, preacher, I remember that day. I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. No doubt about it. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I remember that day. Put your hand right up, right back down. Only I'm looking. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. How many could say, preacher, I'm going to be honest now with you. I'm going to be honest. I don't know for sure. I can't say I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven one day. I want to, but I don't know that I've ever receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Please pray for me, preacher. I can't say that I know I'm going to heaven. I can't say that I'm going to know to heaven. I just don't know for sure. Would you please pray for me? Or maybe you'd raise your hand and say, preacher, I'm not embarrassed. I want to be saved this morning. No one's going to point you out. No one's going to be looking. Is there anybody like that today? Preacher, I need to be saved. I need to receive forgiveness of sins right now, today. I want to do that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, salvation is not saying a prayer or doing several things, because then that would turn into a good deed. But if you're here today and you're sitting and maybe you were embarrassed to raise your hand, I understand that. An invitation can be a scary thing. But if you're here today and God's spoken to your heart and you say, I know I need to be saved. I'm not saved. I'm pretty miserable. I'm living in my sin. I don't have any purpose or hope. I'm just so full of myself. Oh, God spoke to me today. I want to be born again. Or maybe you're here today and you say, I've been trusting in church, religion. I was just raised this way. It's too late for me to change. No, it's not too late. It's never too late. The Lord Jesus Christ offers salvation right now, today, right now, right now. Don't put it off. If you're there today, you could just pray right now in the silence of your heart. Oh, dear God, I believe everything that preacher said this morning. I believe the Bible that says that I'm a sinner. Oh, God, I know that I'm a sinner. Oh, God, please forgive me of my sins now this morning. I'm coming to you, Lord. I'm calling on you to save me. I admit that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. I am no longer trusting in my good actions or good deeds or church or religion, but I'm calling upon you to save me. Please save me this morning. I want to be a child of God. And I believe that you loved me. I believe you have the power and authority to forgive my sins. And I want eternal life. If you're here today without anyone looking but me, would you slip your hand up if you say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer. Anybody at all? Pastor, I'm not embarrassed. I just prayed that prayer right now. I meant it with all my heart. I meant it with all my heart. As the piano begins to play, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If I can help you in any way and you'd be willing to slip out of your pew and come to the front, I'm here to help you. I can pray with you, answer any questions. We can have someone show you from the Bible how you can be saved in a quiet room. But how about it, Christian? What about all those that are saved? Have you lost the wonder of it all? Have you gotten so used to salvation, you sort of go through life, all you do, maybe grumble, and you think God deserves, you deserve something? Maybe you've sort of forgot that you need to be winning people to Christ and you just keep it to yourself. What are you doing to bring people to Jesus like those four men? Aren't you glad God forgave you to send you to heaven? Are you right with one another? Is there someone here you're hindering the work of God in this church? Are you harboring any bitterness, any revenge? God died for those sins. When's the last time you took the time to share the gospel with someone and said, I want you to know that I love you. God loves you. Even if you mistreat me or laugh at what I say, it's worth it. God loves you. I'm going to do all I can to get people to Christ. Oh, if you're here today and God needs to work in your heart, would you let him work? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're about to dismiss. But if you need to make a decision today, not walk out this room and be the exact same as you were before. Go right back into the cesspool of the world where you're sort of just molded and do what everybody else does. Oh, God saved you to be different. He said, follow me now. Put away those things that identify with your previous life. Live for me. Identify as a Christian. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Are your marriages, your homes, your families transformed because of salvation? Are you a vibrant witness at work? Oh, I pray you are. If you're here today and you'd like to speak more with my wife and I about salvation, do it in a private setting, please let us know. As we're at the back, you can see us. We'd be glad to come to your house, meet you at a restaurant. Come by the church. No one will know. We can talk and answer any question you have from the Word of God. Who can forgive sins? But God only. Only God. Father, I thank you for today. It's a privilege to have so many visitors visiting with us, Lord. What an honor. Lord, I pray that you were pleased with my handling of the Scriptures this morning as I preached, Lord, what's called the old story, the gospel. Now, Lord, I've done my part. I'm not responsible for what each person does with it, Lord. But Lord, the truth has been given out today. Each person is completely responsible before you for what they heard and the reaction and decision they made. Oh Lord, in your mercy, would you not allow anyone here today to die without giving them one more chance to receive you as Savior? Lord, let them not turn a deaf ear on the gospel. Oh Lord, chase them down all through the day. I pray in your love and your spirit, chase them down today until they turn to you for salvation. Oh, Lord, their whole life will be transformed through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, those that are saved, may you help us to identify with you as a follower. May we not have any taint of the world, any questionable thing. But, Lord, may we go all out for Jesus Christ until you come again. Thank you, Lord, for your abundant mercy and forgiveness that is available for each person who receives you by faith. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.